Again, welcome. Hope that most of you had an opportunity to read the introduction in the first chapter of the church membership book. We're doing this short series on church membership, and we thank Brett for doing our first lesson last week and told us a little bit about our church history and our church story here at New Covenant Baptist Church. And if you didn't get a chance to be a part of that, then we recorded it. It's online. You can look at it on YouTube. And so be sure and do that. And I'll be talking about some of the concepts that Lehman talks about in this book in chapters 1 and chapter 3. He'll get in more detail in chapter 3, but I'll be talking about some of those concepts today. But I want to begin with the simple question, what is a church? How would you define it? What is a church?
Body of baptized believers.
Body of baptized believers. That's good. I like that.
Family of God.
The family of God. It's a good one. Okay?
Yeah. I think that a church is basically where everybody gathers together that believes in God and worships God.
Okay, a place to gather and worship. Good. Is anybody else? Yeah, Arlene?
All the above, but yeah. Of like mind with Christ.
Okay, good. Becky?
And Jesus gave Christians the authority to go throughout the world to preach his word.
Yeah, good. All right. The first place we find the word church in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 16. I printed that scripture there on your paper. You can look it up in your Bibles. Let's turn there. Matthew 16. And let's read the word church you're going to find in verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. But let's read this passage in context. We'll start with verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, of course, we don't have time to dig into all the details of this passage, but you're lucky because we are going through the Gospel of Matthew in our worship services, and in maybe a few months or years, we will get to that passage in Matthew 16. But I do want you to notice what this says about the church. And we'll kind of get 4 points here at the end of the lesson that this teaches us about the church. You know, many people today understand the church as a building, an institution, an organization, but those are not really the biblical understanding of a church. So I think we need to talk first about what is the meaning of the word church. You'll see it there in verse 18, and Jesus says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And so Jesus is saying he will build his church. The word church is a translation of the Greek word ekklesia. If you speak Spanish, you probably know the Spanish word for church is iglesia. Sounds very much, it's just a cognate kind of transliteration of the word ekklesia, which is the Greek word. That Greek word comes from two words, ek, meaning out of. It's a preposition, out. And then klesia comes from the verb kaleo, which means to call. And so it means the called out ones, the ones who are called out. And so it came to mean an assembly, specifically an assembly that was convened for a specific purpose. People were called out to assemble together for a purpose. Okay, this is the idea of the word church, of the word ecclesia. And it was that word, if you look up in the Old Testament. Of course, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but it was translated very early into a couple hundred years before Christ. It was translated into the Greek language. And the word that you have in the Old Testament that is translated as ekklesia into the Greek Old Testament is the Hebrew word kahel or kahel. And it means, again, an assembly. Or a congregation of people. It could be a congregation that is gathered together for civic affairs or for war. It could refer to nations. It could refer to a variety of gatherings, including, and most importantly, it would include Israel's gatherings for religious purposes. And I know Brother Michael is going to be teaching us a little bit more about how the Jews met together for worship in synagogues and how that translates over into the New Testament idea for church. And so you'll get some of that next week. But so the biblical meaning of church is, well, it's not a building, okay? It's not an institution. What's that?
It's not a club.
It's not a club, right? It's not an organization. It's gathering. A gathering of people, right? The church is the people. Y'all remember we did this as a kid? Everybody do it, right? Those of you who don't have really bad arthritis, okay, right? We used to say, this is the church, this is the steeple, open the door, see all the people. Yeah, you know, that's theologically incorrect. So let me teach you the proper way.
Okay.
This is the building. This is the steeple. Open the doors. The church is the people.
Oh.
See? The church is the people. And so does that change your understanding a little bit of what the Bible talks about when it talks about a church? Let's think about how is the word church used in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the word church can refer to a group of Christians that's just meeting on a regular basis, like in a home or in a particular city, like Jerusalem. You'll find the book of Acts will refer to the church in Jerusalem or the church at Jerusalem a number of times. It'll talk about the church in Antioch. It'll talk about the church in Corinth, the church in Thessalonica. So it can be a church meeting together in a certain location, a certain city or region or area. We have the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and Jesus writes letters to each church. Each church is in a specific city, and so we find that. Taken together, I guess we could, we realize that the church is really a universal body comprised of all true believers in Christ, united in Him by the Holy Spirit, and then there are specific geographical expressions of that here and there and throughout history. We call those local churches. Okay, so while there are many local churches, there's really only one church. And so we talk about church, and the Bible talks about church in those two ways. What we would call the universal church, and the local church. They give you some examples. Look at verse 18 here, okay? Jesus says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Is Jesus here talking about the universal church or about the local church? I think initially here, and primarily, he's talking about the universal church. It's one church, right? He's talking about. And so it seems that he's describing here especially the universal church. All believers of all ages, his one true church, right? Some people have called that the invisible church, because only Christ can infallibly see who is a member of that church or not, right? He knows those that are his. Some of those people in the universal church may be in churches. Some in churches may not be a member of his universal church, okay? Because it's not a matter of whether your name is on the roll here on earth. It's a matter of whether your name is on the roll in heaven, right? Here, there's several other verses that talk about the universal church, and I listed some of those there in your notes. You can look those up. All right. Now let's turn to the local church. In doing that, let's turn to the only other passage in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the only other place in the Gospels besides Matthew 16 that you'll find the word church, and it's in Matthew 18. So if you'll find that, Matthew 18, again, reading it in context, the word church you'll find down in verse 17, but let's pick it up with verse 15. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them," here's the word church, "tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Very same language that Jesus had used back in chapter 16, remember? Verse 19, "And again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And so here we find Jesus teaching that his disciples, he's teaching them how they should address unresolved sin with a brother. Right? And if it's unresolved between individuals, or even between that person and two or three witnesses, then he says to tell it to the church, right? Well, knowing, as we do, that by the time Matthew wrote these words from Jesus, the universal church was scattered throughout the whole Roman world. How could they tell it to the church if you're talking about the church? Okay, they couldn't. How could they tell it to the church? They could tell it to their local body of believers, right? They could tell it to their local congregation and the leaders of their congregation, right? They would tell it to the church where they met together. They wouldn't write letters to all of the other churches throughout all of the world and say, "What should we do about this fellow who won't repent?" Right? No. The keys were given for the binding and loosing, specifically in this case, to the local church, you see. And so One of the things you'll notice is you, if you study the word church throughout the New Testament, is that the overwhelming emphasis is on the local church, not just the universal church. There are a few passages like Matthew 16, like Ephesians 1, like Colossians 1, like a few other passages that will talk about the universal church as Jesus's church, right? But almost every other time that the Bible uses the word church to refer to a church, what we think of as a church, it uses that word also to describe other assemblies. But when it uses it to describe a church, it does that 105 times in the New Testament. For those of you who like statistics, about 70% of those refer unambiguously to the local church. And some of the others, I think, do as well. But here's one, for example. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Here, Paul is writing a letter. And Galatia is a region. Okay. It's not a city like many of the other letters that Paul wrote to. Corinth is a city. Rome is a city. Thessalonica is a city. Philippi is a city to which he wrote the letter of the Philippians. Ephesus is a city he wrote to the Ephesians. But this letter was written to a region that contained many churches. Look at it. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who were with me. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever. The phrase I skipped over was what?
To the
churches of Galatia. How many churches?
Multiple
churches, right? He's not just talking about the church, okay? He is writing this letter to the churches, because there are many churches, many local churches scattered throughout the whole area of Galatia. Paul had founded many of those churches. You can read about his missionary journeys in the book of Acts. He went to Lystra and Derbe and all of the Illyricum and many of these cities, and he was persecuted in most of them, but he started churches. And so he's writing this letter to these churches, many of which he had started, and he loved them and wanted them to know the truth. And he wrote to the churches. They were local churches, right? And like I said, you'll find that most of the time the word church is used in the New Testament, it's referring just to that, to a local church, to one specific local church. Now, back to Matthew 16. Let's just talk about some principles that we can find from this passage. I want you to notice these things about the church that Jesus teaches here in Matthew 16. These things are true of the universal church, because he said that's primarily what Jesus was talking about when he said, I will build my church. But what is true of the universal church is practically true for each individual local church. And so these principles will hold true for us as a local body of believers as well. And so the first one is very simple. The church belongs to Christ, not to us. Jesus said, I will build my church, right? Verse 18. It's Christ's church. He bought it with his own blood, right? It belongs exclusively to him. No one, no matter how influential he is or how much money they've donated or how long his ancestors have been members of that particular church, no one can rightly claim, this is my church. Okay? No, it's his church. Right? Belongs to him. He bought it. He loves his church. And he owns it. He places people into his church, in local churches, for his own kingdom purposes. If you have been placed into the body of Christ, into the family of God, right here in this local church, it's because Jesus put you here, okay? It's not that, well, you know, and you may have made a decision, you know, to, well, I'm going to join this church. But you made that decision because Jesus put you there. You see, he places people into the body, just, or 28:18. Jesus has all authority. He's very clear on that. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 that God the Father has put all things under his, that is Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills. We must submit as subjects of his kingdom. We submit to the authority of Christ. That's number one for church membership, right? There may be people who are on the rolls of churches, maybe even this church, who have not done that first step. They're not members of his church, okay? Number two there, the church is built on a right understanding and confession of Jesus Christ. The church is built on a right understanding and confession of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? They gave various answers that people were saying. Then he said, who do you say that I am? It was Peter who, under the inspiration of the Father, he said, Jesus said, it was my Father who revealed this to you. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Christ is a word that means the anointed one. It's a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, Mashiach, Messiah. They both mean anointed one. And the Old Testament speaks about the Messiah, prophesies about him, and many things about the Messiah, this one, this promised king who would come and rule and reign and also give his life for the sins of the people. It prophesies over 300 Old Testament prophecies about the Christ. And many of them were fulfilled in Christ, in Jesus' first coming. The rest will be fulfilled at his second coming. But Peter's pronouncement that Jesus is the Son of the living God, kind of a parallel way of saying that. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. But it's also saying more than just that he's the Messiah. It's also saying that it's revealing his divine nature, that he is the eternal person, second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God, right? What does that mean for church membership? It means that we submit to the lordship of Christ by believing the right things about him, okay? And by confessing those things, just as Peter did. He believed the right things about Christ, he confessed them, right? And so that's the way that God saves us, by his grace, through faith in Christ, in his death and resurrection. This is the way that Paul writes about it in Romans 10,
Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The church is built on a right understanding and confession of Jesus Christ. Those who have that and have confessed Christ and followed him in baptism, that's our public confession of faith. And this is who makes up the church. This is who makes up the church. And then we recognize that in the local church. We recognize and affirm that.
Aren't we all supposed to become become part of the body of Christ? You have to be an ambassador.
Yeah.
You have to talk about Christ to everybody.
That's right. Yeah, and that's what we're getting at next. Number three, the church has the authority to proclaim the gospel of salvation. Right? Here, Peter, representing the apostles, had the authority to proclaim the gospel of the forgiveness of sins to all who repent and believe in Jesus, or to proclaim judgment to those who refuse to believe. So he says there, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And as I said, Lehman's going to talk more about that in chapter 3. We won't get into the details of that now, but he says, we'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so the church has this responsibility to preach the gospel of salvation, to proclaim, if you repent and believe on Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven, right? If you do not repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you will not be forgiven, right? This is the responsibility that we have. We see Peter doing that very thing in the book of Acts. You see it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You see him doing it with the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. You see him preaching that same gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And so we have the apostolic testimony to the way of salvation. That's what we have in our New Testament, right? So as members of the church, Christ has entrusted to us the most important message, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, right? Now, what does that mean for church membership? Well, it means this, I think, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church the authority to recognize and disciple those who are saved. Did you hear that? Lehman puts it this way in the book. He says, the local church is the authority on earth that Jesus has instituted to officially affirm and give shape to my Christian life and yours. He says a church member is a person who has been officially and publicly recognized as a Christian, who shares in the same authority of officially affirming and overseeing other Christians in his or her church. Like Howard says, you know, we come into God's embassy. The church is like this embassy of the future kingdom of Christ, where he will rule and reign over everything when he comes again. And that kingdom that is now, where Christ rules in each one of our hearts and he rules in his church, that will be consummated when he comes again. And we come into that little embassy, that little outpost of his kingdom. And we say, I'm a Christian. I've believed on Jesus Christ, and the church checks that out, and they look at our testimony and our life, and they say, yes, we affirm that you are one of us. And that person not only is affirmed by the embassy, they then become an ambassador. They also become one of the church that then affirms others and oversees the discipleship of others. We become part of that whole piece of what God is doing. That's what discipleship is. So, what do you think about Lehman's statement where he said, Christians don't join churches, they submit to them? What do you think about that statement?
I think it takes some thought because it's a little different than maybe the way we were taught and raised. Mm-hmm. I don't say it's wrong at all. I simply say it takes a little thought. For my part, it takes a little thought.
Yeah.
Because both parts, to me, can be correct.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think it's a different mindset, too.
Yeah.
When you think of joining something and submitting, that's a whole different, you're submitting to each other.
Yes.
So it's a different mindset.
Yeah.
It's really an attitude of humility, I think. Because you think about, I'm going to pick a church, I'm going to compare all these against each other versus I'm going to submit.
Yeah.
And I think using the ambassador analogy, I mean, we think about it. The representatives of every country on this earth are called ambassadors.
Yeah.
And they have to be a citizen of that country. They don't just appoint, you don't have someone from China representing the United States. It's a United States citizen who represents them. It's who is an ambassador for them. Right. And so they are, when you put it into those kind of terms, something that maybe the world would understand, we are an ambassador, a representative
right.
of Christ, which means we are representing whatever Christ sends us to do.
Is being a part of a church optional for a Christian?
No.
Why not?
Because Scripture clearly tells us, well, for one thing, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But these other verses are clearly telling us when we have made that public confession that we want to be a part of Jesus, that we want Him as Lord in our life, then the obvious step is to associate with like-minded people. And He tells us to do that. So if we want, we must obey if we are going to follow Him.
Yeah.
We must.
Jenny?
My mind goes to people who maybe aren't in areas where they have the freedom to meet together as believers in Christ. And so that question you asked, I don't know. I know that they have underground churches in some of these areas, but your question was, is it required to be part of a body, to be a believer in Christ, to be part of a body, a church body? So what about areas like that where there's...
Yeah, I would say it's essential. I certainly there are... are circumstances that make it hard, for that to happen. But what you'll find, and I think Lehman points this out at the end of the chapter, is that those who are living under persecution understand the need for the body of Christ and to be a part of His church and what that means to say, this is my allegiance, to Christ and His church. They understand that much better than maybe we do. Marty.
I believe without being in a church, it makes it, if you're not with the body of believers, it makes it extremely difficult to grow in Christ.
Yeah.
Extremely difficult because the body of Christ, you're with brothers and sisters who iron sharpens iron. You become a community and you're family to each other, which means that we help each other's needs, we disciple each other, we pray for each other, yeah. And I believe, you know, I've heard, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I'm like, well, technically, I guess, but yeah. It's like, how do you expect to grow on your own?
Yeah. You know? There's also the issue of accountability.
Sure.
I mean, you have to be accountable to each other as Christian. And you know, with you, we find that these places where there are persecution, they still gather together with two or three, which the Lord says, two or three of them are gathered together, and they still try to get together with two or three people, yes. Meeting in secret or whatever they have to do. And again, iron sharpens iron.
I would say that if you don't belong to the local church and you don't submit to a local body, that you're in a state of sin. Mm-hmm. I think it's stronger than just it's an option. And the second thing I would say to the response is about countries where it's very difficult to meet. This is a place where, in the history of the church, and right now in China, Iran, other places that are really hostile to Christianity, the Christians meet anyway. This is one place where they do not obey the government,
right.
And they meet anyway. And they know there may be a cost to it, even the cost of their life. Mm. And to them, it's so essential, as Pastor was saying, it's so essential that they've got to do it.
Yeah.
Because they're under the lordship of Christ, not the lordship of the government.
Lehman also writes this in there, in page 31. He says, once you choose Christ, you must choose his people too. Mm-hmm. Choose the Father and the Son, and you have to choose the whole family.
That's right.
And the Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 5. He says, he puts it in terms of love. He said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Salvation, right? Okay. And everyone who loves him, who begot, gave us that, who made us to be born again, right? Whoever who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, we love the rest of the family. We have to. Finally, number four, we'll just hit that real quick. The church will not ultimately fail. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates in a city where the place where the government was transacted official business. And so it was a figure of speech that for government authority. And so I think that Jesus meant that all the powers of death and hell cannot stop the church from ultimately triumphing, because Christ will triumph, right? And so submission to Christ means submission to his church. Anybody have any other questions about this week's lesson? I hope that encourages you and helps you in that. Michael's going to be covering chapter 2. So if you'll read that this week, and we'll go on from there. Let's prepare for worship. Father, prepare our hearts as we come to gather together to give glory, honor, and praise to you, God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the preaching of your word, to give ourselves our gifts to you and to one another. God, may you do your work in the hearts of people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.